New Testament, Old Testament, both Joshua 6:22 through 25, and then Hebrews 11:31. And if you like to, I'm going to be concentrating in the book of Joshua, the second chapter and so forth, and revolving around an event here. The sermon title is From a Harlot to a Hero. From a Harlot to a Hero. Joshua 6:22 through 25, and then Hebrews 11:31. Starting with verse 22 of the sixth chapter of Joshua. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, her father's household and all that she had. She dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace. Those of you that may not be aware, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is an area that is called the faith chapter, where we see all of these individuals that are considered to be men and women of faith. Matter of fact, there's so much people of faith that they, out of all the names mentioned in the Bible, all the people, those individuals are the individuals that the writer brings out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to remind us about faith in the life of people. How it works, what it does, how it changes people, how it makes people new. In the United States, it's not unusual to read the account or hear of the account or even possibly to know somebody who rose from abject poverty to a place of great prominence. I think the best known to most of us is that of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln became the president of the United States, even though he spent some of his life in a log cabin in Kentucky. Now, that's not the best of life. You know that. I don't know if you understand what life would have been like there. You read the stories about him reading books by a fireplace, and it wasn't a grand home that he grew up in. There's people that sit in this room here today. Some of you were raised in poverty. Yeah, some of you have. I've listened to some of you talk about your home life when you were a kid. I remember some of you saying different things about how you didn't have much food. You might not have had a whole lot of clothing. You know, how you were very, very poor as children. And most of you have done fairly well. I mean, we may not be millionaires in this room, but most of us certainly do not live in abject poverty. That's the kind of nation we live in. That's what's available to us, the opportunities of a nation that allows you to get education or learn skills and be able to do things and sell your products or sell your skills so that you can improve your life, your family. Most of us hope to give our kids more than what we had, to give them a better opportunities, and hopefully they'll do better than we did. If you look at the life of Rahab, you'll find a woman who was a harlot. Now, we're not told through the scriptures what caused her to live this kind of lifestyle. We're not given any information on that. It's just a statement about what kind of person she was. She was a harlot. Yet if you look at the end results of her life and her impact on all the nations of the world, you'd be surprised. Let me give you a brief picture. It's very brief in Matthew, the first chapter. And I'm going to read the first six verses of it. And bear with me as I go through all the begats, okay? And listen closely. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now, I hope you caught that. Begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, was the mother of, of Boaz. So we see this generational progress. Now let's go on a little further. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now some of you will remember the book of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And if you would read on, you would come to the place where it says, and Joseph begat Jesus. And so here is this woman who has, should we say, a bad name. And she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Amazing, is it not? Her great-grandson becomes the king of Israel. And as she goes through that process, or rather as the generations progress along, you'll find her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren being part of the group that changes the world. Literally changes the world. What takes a person from being, should we say, the extreme of a harlot to a hero? What is it that produced that in her life? How did that take place? That, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And by the way, if you would look at it, at least from the concept of looking at it in your life, understand this. You do not have to be what you were. There is one of the great messages that is presented here. You do not have to be what you were or what you are right now. Oh yeah. I don't know what your life's like, all of you here today. Some of you have all kinds of good things and some of you do not. Some of you have religious backgrounds, some of you do not. Some of you are actually saved and some of you are not. But note this, no matter what you are right now, you do not have to be that when you leave here. What a wonderful truth that is presented to us. Listen to the great-grandson of Rahab, King David. In verse 6, in Psalm 62, he says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." You do not have to be that when you leave here what you were when you came here. Because there is a God to whom you can take refuge in. one that you can come to, one that will be your rock, one that will stand when everything else moves, one that will care for you when no one else cares for you, one that will watch you when no one else wants to watch you, one that will hold you when no one else wants to hold you. Here is the God that this great-grandson of a harlot wrote about. Amazing about the change that's available. Amazing. Well, I'm just going to take a few minutes this morning to try to look at what happened with Rahab and try to make some kind of application for us. And firstly, I would tell you that if you will look at this closely, you'll note that calamity is avoided. Calamity is avoided. Every person, every man, every woman, every young person has moments in life where they make decisions to avoid calamity or to move into it. Every person. Now, you may not grasp that, and you may not hold that, and you may want to say, well, that's just not true for me. And I want you to know this simply as truth. You make decisions about whether your life, your family, or your eternity will be a time of calamity, or whether it will be filled with the wonders of God. You'll make that decision. Some of you will make that decision before you leave here today. Today, you will be given that moment. Now, if you were to read the second chapter of Joshua, you would find that when the spies entered Jericho and the authorities had heard that they were there, you begin to see the issues of the decision that Rahab has to make. The search begins. And a woman, a harlot, hides these spies. The potential penalty for her is death. Yet she helps them escape. It's at that moment that she avoids the calamity that could come. Now, read the entire account sometime about Jericho and read those chapters that intervene and read about what takes place with the city of Jericho and how the armies of Jericho. And I'm sure that most of you know about the account of Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. He marches around Jericho. Joshua actually doesn't do much of anything. He just marches around. You understand? He brings the armies up on seven consecutive days. The last day they march around seven times. They blow the trumpets. The walls fall down. The army goes in, slaughters everybody. Now you say, man, that wasn't very nice of him. No, it wasn't very nice of him, but that's how war was done in that day. Now, you and I don't live in that age, but that's how they lived. And so they went in, slaughtered everybody in that city. Everybody except Rahab and whoever was in her house. Is that not amazing? Everybody dies except her. Now, I want you to note this because it's very important. Rahab made a decision that affected her entire family. She made a decision about what she would do and how she would live. See, that decision is an amazing decision for her. Because here are the people that she's lived with, she's been around, this is the community that she's grown up in, and spies enter in. And she takes them and hides them, and they say, anybody that's in your house will live. And she goes and gets all of her family to come in. And when death comes to everybody else. Now, I want you to note this. Every person other than Rahab, every person other than Rahab and the people in her home, every person, their mother died, their father died, their sons and their daughters died. Their grandchildren died. Their neighbors died. Their friends died. The people they did business with died.
Everybody died. Everybody. Calamity struck. Now, the application I would make for you and me here today is very simply this. If you make decisions about living against God or living for God, that will affect everybody you come into contact with. It can determine calamity for your children or joy. It can determine whether your sons or daughters live certain types of lives. It can determine whether your parents will love Jesus or not. It can determine what will take place in this world for them. Oh, yeah. I know the majority of people aren't that bad of people. If you don't come to Jesus, there's probably nobody in this room who's going to go out and rob 6 banks and kill 40 people or something like that. I get that. But let me ask you, what's the worst thing that would happen? Your sons and your daughters, your friends, your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters may never hear about Jesus if you are not the one showing them Jesus. And what will be the calamity that they will face in eternity? The Bible declares that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man, every woman, every child, every person. Doesn't matter who you are, how good you are, how bad you are, where you come from, what your neighbors are like. It doesn't matter about any of those things. Everyone will stand before Jesus. And the Bible tells us that you'll either hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or you'll hear the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." No other options. None. And that would be a calamity of eternal proportions if our families heard "depart from me" because of the decisions we made. I've told you this before, and I will tell you again. My greatest success in life has nothing to do with pastoring this congregation. Has nothing to do with pastoring the congregation I pastored before. Has nothing to do with my guns. It has to do with a son and a daughter who love Jesus. And my greatest failure in life has to do with a son that does not love Jesus. And I tell you today, there's no greater calamity for you or your family than your children, your loved ones, not turning to Jesus. This woman saved her family. This harlot saved her family. And I happen to think, and I tell you readily that I don't know this positively. The Bible doesn't state it quite like this. But it seems to me that if everything about heaven is what we read about and how the joys, how great the joys are there, surely even today in heaven, she celebrates with her family members. And they must remember that time when calamity was so close, when the whole city, the entirety of it, every person in it was slaughtered except for Rahab's family. And I would say to you today that they lift their voices on high. And the world experiences the wonders of the choices of this woman, because on down through her lineage in the city of Bethlehem, there was born Jesus, who was God in the flesh and who chose that family, to bless the world. The next thing I would give you this morning is that cleansing is given here. I tried to sort through this account and look at it, and there was a few verses that leaped out to me. And I think it tells us about what took place in Rahab's heart. See, we see the actions, but in Joshua 2, 8 through 11, listen to these words. It says, before they were laid, the spies, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now listen, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab has been raised in a nation where they did not know about God. Oh, they had gods. They had idols. And they worshiped them. All of her life has been a life filled with the ideas of the false gods. She spent all of her life worshiping them. All of her life revolves around those false gods. The way she lives her life, the people she meets, all the things that are taking place in the community she's in, they revolve around that. And she recognizes that this powerful nation has come out of captivity in Egypt. Now, it's been 40 years since they crossed the Red Sea. 40 years. And here she is. She has heard about that. And all the people have heard about that. And they heard about some of the battles that they'd had and what had happened to those who stood against Israel. And then Israel is confronting them. And she says, I know that God, Jehovah God, is the God of heaven, God of earth. Something happened inside that woman to cause her to set aside everything she'd ever learned, everything that had been placed in her heart, everything that was in her mind about who was God and what was God and how God would work. And she looked at what had happened and who God was, and somehow it translated into her mind and into her heart, and her heart made a huge, huge change. There was a cleansing that took place. Something happened inside of her. The old gods were erased from her. And the God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty of Israel, became the God that she worshiped. And she recognized Him as God. My friend here today, you and I, we oftentimes are raised in certain types of environments. And I realize that environment has something to do with life. I understand that. Some of you were raised in homes where there was hatred and strife. Some of you were raised in homes where you had nothing to learn about God. Some of you had issues in your homes and problems and difficulties, and you looked at life, and somewhere along the way, for some of you that sit here today, maybe the majority of you, you turned to Jesus. And rather than giving your children and your spouse hatred, you gave them love. Now, I know that some of you came from homes that weren't Christian and your parents loved you and you learned that. I understand that, but some of you did not. And some of you were raised in homes where, oh my, maybe your parents had strange religious viewpoints. Oh yeah. Well, you know, we live in a world that's filled with all kinds of outlooks. What is it, that old saying that says, you know, everybody has opinion, at least two opinions, and they're like armpits, they both stink, you know. And folks, everybody has outlooks about life, how you're supposed to be, what's supposed to be done, how it's supposed to be done. You can't wear this, you can't wear that. You can't do this, you can't do that. And folks, we have them. Oh yeah. Yeah, you do, in your home. Okay, guys and gals, now, this won't apply to every home, so just forgive me. Go in and spit tobacco juice down on the floor. See what happens. Yeah, yeah. My uncle gave me my first bite. Actually, he gave me my first and last bite of chewing tobacco when I was about 9 years old. It looked like a brownie. I thought it had to be good because he was chewing on that and chewing on it. He said, here, as my Uncle Early, he said, Homer Gerald, you want one? You want a pipe? I said, yeah. Cut that off and hand it to me. I took about 2 bites on it and spit it out. I knew I never wanted to chew tobacco. Yeah. So, folks, we all have some things, don't we? Come on. Gee, every one of us. You know, one of the things I fear are not the people that are raised in a home that's filled with all the hatred and sinfulness that you could think about or talk about. Let me give you at least one of the fears. I talk to some people every now and then, say, when did you become a Christian? They'll say something along this line. Well, I've been a Christian my whole life. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. If a person says that to me, I have to explore it a little bit. What do you mean by that, you know? And some of them will say things like, well, you know, I was raised in church and I always wanted to serve Jesus. And some of them will say something along this line. I can remember, can't tell you the day. I really don't remember what age I was, but I can remember deciding that I wanted to follow Jesus. That resonates with me. But the person that says, I've always been a Christian. No. No. You have not. The Bible says you were born in your trespasses and sins. You take on the nature of your earthly father, Adam. And that sinful nature is handed on down to you. And until Jesus Christ gives you a new birth, a cleansing of your heart, you are still lost. No matter how nice you are. No matter how many good things you do, no matter if you haven't missed church in the last 60 years, no matter if you tithe, no matter if you take your kids to church and your grandkids to church, you still are not saved. Rahab had to act upon this decision about calamity. These two guys are there. Here they are. They're spies. She knows it. And she has to decide. Death or life to them? Death or life? You have to make up your mind whether you will serve Jesus or not. And if you do not, there will never be cleansing in your heart. Well, I want you to also notice that there's change provided here. I do not believe that this was an accidental meeting. I don't believe that one day Rahab's just walking down the street and two spies come up and she goes, "Oh, you spies? Yeah, we're spies. Oh, come on with me." It's not anything like that. Here is a moment that God has provided for her. Do you understand that? A moment that God provided. He gives her the opportunity of change taking place for her. She can decide at that moment whether she is going to believe that God is the God of heaven and the God of earth, or whether she's going to stick with what she has. That's the moment. Change is provided. Isn't that amazing? God sees a person, and you're going along in life. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. Some of you have great things going on, some of you don't. Some of you have some really cruddy things happening in your life. Sickness, problems, finances, family, self, the preacher, whatever, I've really said she has more problems out of the preacher than she does anybody else in the life of this congregation. And I didn't know she had problems with Stephen. I don't know what's going on. I really don't. I know some things. I know a few things. But God pulls you to this moment right here. I mean, it's, just so you'll know, it's 7 minutes after 11. Today's the 24th, right? 24th of August, 2014. 11:07. God brought you here. You could have been anywhere, you know that? You really could have. There's places all, you could have gone over to Dollywood today. I don't know why you would, but you could have. And, you could be up to DQ right now, getting their luncheon. Do they serve that on weekends? $5 luncheon? You guys don't know about the $5 luncheon? Oh my. Yeah. Hamburger, fries, drink, and dessert. Now, just to advertise, I don't get anything out of this, But you could be up there. You could go to the mall in Johnson. You'd be at the mall right now. Man, oh man. You could be at home still in bed. The alarm went off at 6:25 this morning. Ruth decided she needed 5 more minutes to get ready in, so that means I got up 5 minutes earlier. It was 6:30, now it's 6:25. And the bad thing was, at 12:40 last night, I woke up and could not go back to sleep till 2:40. And so, I could have stayed in bed. Now, I tell you what, you folks did not look that good to me this morning when it went off at 6:25. You really didn't. You could have done that too. You see, here's the moment. Change is provided. God's God. He can do in you and with you what he did with Rahab. Rahab the harlot becomes Rahab the hero. Look at that moment changed the entirety of her life, changed her entire family, changed actually the history of mankind. And here is this moment of faith that she has too. These spies to her were not carriers of death, but they were deliverers of life. My friend, do you not know? Do you not know that Jesus offers you this moment for change? All of this is about this moment today for you. Father, as you see every person here, as you know every need in every life, as you've brought us to this moment, as you have provided change to where we can avoid calamity and we can have cleansing of our heart so that we can be people who make a difference in the lives of others around us and have our own lives changed. God, you see everyone. None of us are hid from you. Not a person here can get away from your eyes. You see us all. I pray that this moment would be the moment where we would come to you and say, God is the God of heaven and the God of earth, and he has come to change me so that I can be his son or his daughter. In the name of Jesus, amen.